You have your Bibles, turn if you would to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We this month in January we're talking about spiritual growth and kind of what through this whole month we're I'm challenging us as a church to grow together towards being more and more like Jesus Christ. That's what God wants for us. Some people ask the question, what's God's will for my life? I can't really answer specifically what that would be beyond this. God wants you to be more like Jesus. That's the same thing for me. Now, this morning, we're going to begin looking at three parts of the pathway to spiritual growth. I've kind of touched on them and hinted at them, and now over the next 3 weeks, we're going to go over them in depth. So the pathway for spiritual growth involves three simple things. It involves getting before God daily, doing life in community with other Christians, and being on mission for Jesus Christ. So this morning we're going to talk about the first part, be. Alright? Now, I'm going to begin reading this morning from Romans 12. That will be our kind of congregational reading, but I'm going to use that to springboard into Psalm 119. So if you have a place, please stand if you would in honor of the reading of God's Word. Romans 12 says this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You may be seated. I'm going to trust this illustration is from the Lord. As I was sitting on the front pew, I felt the Lord kind of gently nudge me and say, you reminded me of something that I kind of forgot, a personal experience, something I saw over the years of working with at-risk kids. I met a young man, I shall leave nameless, but he was at the facility that I worked at. And he was a young man, and he'd been raised more recently in a Christian home, but during his young years, he actually came to us from Russia. And while in Russia, he kind of had a rough upbringing, and then he ended up eventually becoming orphaned in that country, and his parents went and adopted him and brought him back to the United States. And they loved him, they had a ton of compassion for him, and did raise him well. But one of the things, if you know anything about children, you know that the first few years of their life are the most formative. And what he dealt with coming back was although he knew what was right, and he was learning what was right from his new adoptive parents, he kind of had this background where he was conflicted about how to do the right thing, because he had been trained not to do the right thing, because his first parents didn't always do the right thing. And in the orphan, they do the best they can in the orphanages, but oftentimes, like in many circumstances, there's just so great of a need that they can't really meet all the emotional needs of a young person. And so he kind of learned to fend for himself. And so now, fast forward, he's a teenager, and he's a very strong Russian young boy. Man, I should say. And he struggled with knowing when were the proper times to sort of be defensive and protective of himself. And he didn't always recognize that this person is not being aggressive towards me. And he didn't always know how to sort of navigate through life. And he was in a process of relearning and being transformed. It was a long and arduous process. And when you think about that, it's something like that with a Christian life. When Jesus Christ finds us, we have been formed by the world around us. For better or worse, we are, our thinking, our attitudes, our perceptions are formed by the world around us. When we come to Christ, we have all that with us, and God is in this process of remaking us. See, we are in a new family. God calls, get this, one of the most beautiful images that God uses for what he does when he saves us and brings us into his family. He calls it adoption. But along with that, you and I have to then learn how to live like our big brother Jesus Christ. And so part of that, that's why this section in Romans says, be transformed. Don't be a cookie cutter copy of everything that you see going around us. See, our thoughts, attitudes, perspectives, perceptions, they all dictate not only the quality of our life, but also our way of life. Our minds are formed by our environment, typically. Our experiences with the world around us, the people around us, our personal experiences of failure, success, rejection, love, hate, you name it, a whole host of things begin to sort of form us. Our minds are formed by the thoughts, words, and actions of prominent people in our life. Our moms and dads, grandma and grandpa, our siblings, our cousins, our neighbors, and when you go out to school, your classmates and your teachers, and not to mention the music and movies that you watch. Those things begin to form and shape us. For better or worse, our minds are formed by this world. And God's saying, let's not be conformed to this anymore. We are told here not to be conformed. Don't be patterned any longer by the world, but be renewed, be transformed. Well, how do we do that? Well, the first thing, in case you didn't notice in your bulletin, I give you an outline for you to fill in, or you could ignore it if you want. That's fine either way. I'm hoping you'll take advantage of it. In the bulletin, you have the first thing you fill out. Number one, how do we do this? How do we get transformed? Getting before God daily transforms us. Getting before God daily transforms us. Second thing on your outline, getting before God daily involves spending time in His Word. See, transformation, spiritual growth, it doesn't happen on accident. It requires intentionality. We must be intentional about it if we want to grow spiritually. And so there's a simple process, but it still requires intentionality. Getting before God daily, doing life in community with other Christians, and being on a mission. Well, and the question is, I think this is a good question. How does God's Word transform us? And maybe you ask a follow-up question. Why would I want God's Word to transform me? So that's a good question. Those are good questions. I hope to answer those over the next, I don't know, 15, 20 minutes. I want to give us 7 ways that getting before God daily transforms us and why you would want that. The first thing, Psalm 119, is that getting before God daily in His Word gives us blessing. Look at verse 1 through 3 of Psalm 119. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimony, who seek Him with the whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in His ways. Now when I look at that and I read those 3 verses, the first thing that kind of jumps out at me is he saying absolute perfection? Now, how happy are the person that never sinned against God? I don't think that's possible. I think, though, that the thing that kind of helps to understand it is he says that this person follows God with the whole heart. Only one person has obeyed God perfectly, and that was Jesus Christ. So he says the person with his whole heart pursues obedience to God, that person is happy, and we call him blameless because they followed God well. And in the Old Testament system, which is Psalm 119, is from the Old Testament, when they failed God, they would then go make a sacrifice to atone for the problem between them and God, but also, where necessary, to make restitution to the aggrieved party. And so he says it's like this. They pursue God with the whole heart, and when they fail God and their neighbors, they go and make things right. There's no one who lives this thing perfectly, but he says the person who pursues God this way, they are blessed. In fact, it repeats the word blessed twice in those 3 verses. I want to share with you a little simple something about Bible interpretation. Ready? When a word or concept is repeated a couple times or sometimes more in a passage, it's done so because the passage, the author of the passage, is hoping you will get this point. The point is, the person who obeys and follows God's word is blessed. What does that word blessed mean? It means that they're happy. In some translations, they realize in the newer translation, they say, you know, the word blessed is kind of lost on us. Let's simplify it. It means happy. How happy is the person who obeys God? They're blessed because they know God and know His words. Now, I was thinking about that this morning. I was thinking, you know, there's sometimes outside of the church we get this bad rap of being holier than thou. Now this morning, if you come to church and you kind of had an attitude about Christians, because let's face it, we typically, a lot of times, you have good reason to think that we think that way, because sometimes we think that way. So this morning, if that's you, kind of you came to a Bethel reception, I want to share with you something. I'm just talking to you, not really talking to the average, everyday church person that comes every Sunday. Hear me out on this. What I have found is, from following Christ in my own life, and from watching other Christians follow Christ, is that the farther they walk down this road with Jesus Christ, the more like Him they become, the more they realize they've got a long way to go to become Jesus Christ. See, truly being a mature Christian ultimately will humble you. Get this. Okay, so I'm kind of like this Bible nerd. I'm like, y'all, when I was a youth pastor, I used to say I was the ultimate Bible nerd of all time. And it's kind of true in a way. But what I have found is that the more that I know this thing, the more I realize I fall so short of what God's calling for. And just about the time I think I got something figured out, some new revelation comes to light, and I'm just like, back to square one. See, it humbles us. Christian maturity it always brings humility. And it also brings us to the cross. Because you see, what happens in our life is a Christian who's mature will be pursuing God with the whole heart. And when they realize, man, I failed God, they begin to take their gaze off of themselves and start looking at Jesus Christ and saying, thank you, God, for sending Jesus to die on the cross in that place. I realize today, as much as ever, that I need Jesus Christ, salvation. So the first way that getting before God daily transforms us is it gives us blessing. It makes us happy. Second thing is getting before God daily in His Word gives us guidance. On your outline, that's number two. Getting before God in His Word gives us guidance. Take a look at Psalm 119, verse 9, and then we'll jump to verse 24. How can a young man keep his way pure? That's a great question. How can a young man or a young woman or, for that matter, a not-so-young man or a not-so-young woman keep their way pure? Answer. By guarding it according to your word, God's word. Verse 24. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Now, that last thing where it says your testimonies, it's saying, listen, your laws and then this story about how you have acted and interceded in human history, those are my counselors. They give me advice. They point me to you. And through that, I receive guidance that helps me map out life in this world that is fraught with pitfalls and temptations. How can we stay pure? By following God's advice and guidance on how to live. How it shows us how to respond to certain circumstances and people. For a person who might struggle, I don't know, with temptation, you might look at the life of Joseph and say, you know, when Potiphar's wife had herself at him, he runs out of there, he books it. Now, that he still gets arrested because she falsely accuses him. But that's good advice for us. When there's something that tempts you, you can get out of God. That's what he did. And God ultimately honored them. When we look at God's word, it gives us counsel for how to deal with different people in different circumstances. Many people have often referred to the Bible as basic instructions before leaving earth. How many of you guys have heard that before? I got some head nods and hands up. Yeah, basic instructions before leaving earth. I was thinking about that. There was a song that came out, I don't know, 10 or 15 years ago. And the guy who wrote it, he had just come out of rehab, and while he was in rehab, he kind of stumbled upon God's word, maybe for the first time in a long time. I think he had a Christian upbringing, but had walked away from it because he became a rock star. And apparently you have to do drugs if you're a rock star, and that's what he did. And he writes a song, and he says to God, I think he's crying out to God, saying, you gave me life, now show me how to live. Now, I would not call that a Christian song for those of you who know what I'm talking about there. But listen, that's exactly what God's word does. But it also does something even more important. Because we know what God's standard is, and we know that we don't keep it perfectly, it then points us to Jesus Christ. But what it tells us is this, before leaving earth, you better make sure you're right with God the Father. The only way that's possible is through Jesus Christ. The third way that getting before God His word transforms us, the third way, and the third reason you want to be transformed by God's word is that getting before God in His word gives us strength. It gives us strength. Take a look at verse 25 through 28. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways to you, You answered me. Check out this next line. Teach me your statutes. God is not a distant God. He's here with you for Christians. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. See, the Bible is not a self-help book. Because if the Bible, the author himself, comes to you and explains to you what he's teaching. Is that, how does that work out? Big theological term. I'm going to give you like a one day's worth of seminary class. Here you go. I'm going to boil it down for you. There's a theological concept that we call the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've heard it before. I don't know. What it means is this. It means that God, the Holy Spirit, in the Christian, actually helps you understand passages of Scripture that you wouldn't normally be able to understand. Sometimes it's just a simple matter of understanding what it meant. Sometimes it's a matter of understanding how you would apply it in your circumstance, or in this day, or whatever day it is, or some problem on the horizon you look at and God's like, this word is for you. That's illumination. The Holy Spirit comes to you. God gives you, he comes to you and explains to you, but also says he gives him strength. So those verses 25 through 28, when it says, my soul clings to the dust, he's basically saying, I am on my face before you because of some problem I'm going through in my life. And he's looking for strength. And what the Bible tells us in Isaiah, that waiting on those that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. One of the things that maybe you've ever done, or maybe you've never done, is that if you've ever taken the time to just sit before God in his word, and just read it, think about it, pray about it, I call that waiting on the Lord. And if you've ever done that, I promise you, you know your strength is renewed. See, what happens is, when you spend time drinking deeply of the well of God's Word, it revives us. It's like drinking cold spring water on a hot, dry day. It gives us new life. When you spend time before the Lord in the Bible, the Creator of the universe, who's created all of this by speaking, speaks new life into your soul and gives you strength. Getting before God in His Word gives us strength. Number four, getting before God in His Word gives us hope. It gives us hope. Verse 43. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. He said, I put my trust in you, O God. I based my whole future, I banked on you, that you are going to be who you say you are and do what you say you're going to do. I've trusted that your will and your way is right, so give me hope. Listen, as a Christian, we have this awesome truth. Check this out. No matter what circumstances you face, the Bible tells us that God works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. Now, I am not saying to you this morning that all things that you encounter are comfortable or ones that you would prefer or even ask for. But what I can tell you is that the God of the universe is in control, and He will use it for something great in your life. I went through a state over my own life. I've had experiences with that where I've lost friends because I got serious about Jesus Christ. I thought through those, and we find that God works somehow, sometimes the most powerfully in our lives when we are in fact enduring hardships. And one of the things that begins to happen is we begin to be transformed when we begin to focus on God instead of our problems. It's powerful. You begin to realize just exactly who God is. And there's this moment in time that comes. The problem just kind of fades into the background when you simply see the glory of God. And it changes you. It may not always change your circumstances, but it changes you. It makes you more capable than you do. I think that's how God wants it to be. Number five, getting before God in His Word gives us comfort in affliction. Comfort in affliction. Verse 49 through 50. Remember your word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. There's that word again. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. Listen, circumstances will afflict you. But being before God comforts you. There's nothing that can replace the being before God. And there's a story of a man who was a Russian general, and he converted to Christ during the days in the 80s, and where it was not okay to be a Christian. Officially, the country was atheist. And they threw him in jail for it. And his captors began to recognize something was going on with this man. They said, "What is the deal with you? You're smiling, you're in jail, you're always happy." And he said, "The reason I'm always happy is that because of my relationship with Jesus Christ, the walls aren't real. I have freedom that you couldn't possibly imagine." Now that was perplexing to these men because they were prison guards keeping this man from leaving. But what he found was that the circumstances drove him to face, to look to God, and in those moments he found comfort and freedom. Listen, being a Christian, somewhere I'm told that preachers used to say, or a talking of following Christ got rid of all your problems. I have not found that to be the case. I have never seen that in anyone's life. But what I have found is that God has strengthened people and given them comfort in affliction. That's a beautiful thing. God uses circumstances to teach us to rely on Him, and He uses that to transform us deeply. Number six, getting before God in His Word gives us community. Look at verse 63. "I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts." Now here's something interesting. In the history of the church, did you know that, especially early on, well, it's still going on today actually, there was a man named Pastor Saeed that just got set free from Iranian prison after 3 years of being in prison for preaching the gospel. Now in the early days, you guys have seen fish logos on bumper stickers and on Bibles in different places. Where did that come from? Well, in the early days of the church, you couldn't just go around saying, "Well, I'm a Christian, he goes to First Baptist Church and such and such." You couldn't do that in a lot of places. So when they would meet somebody who they would think it might be a Christian, the person would kind of draw half of that fish logo on the dirt. The other person, if they were a Christian, would know what was going on, and they would draw the other half of the fish logo. That's how they found their community. See, I would imagine, in early days of Rome, when it was not cool to be a Christian, the community became exceptionally important. In America, we kind of move towards a sort of Christianity as this isolated thing that I do at home between me and God, and in a lot of ways, getting before God daily is a personal thing that you do. But in God's design, He gives us community. Right? So this, what we find just talking about, this is a sort of a preview of next week. This getting before God daily, the second thing it's followed up with is being in community with other Christians. God's designed us to be in community with other Christians. When we connect with other Christians, they encourage us, they challenge us, they warn us about pitfalls they might see coming. They love on us. And those are things that God has designed for the church to be about, and those are things that God uses to transform us. So He's excited. The psalmist is saying, "I have all these companions. These people that follow God, those are my companions. They speak into my life." Ladies and gentlemen, we live in a sinful world. But God has called Christians to be a distinct group of holy people living in this world. We are a community of regenerated sinners, redeemed, sanctified, set apart for God's purposes. And God uses the community of faith to transform us. Number seven. Getting before God daily in His Word gives us wisdom. Getting before God daily in His Word gives us wisdom. This may be my favorite one. Psalm 119, verse 99. "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." I don't think he's saying he's smarter than his teachers. I don't think he's saying that at all. What he is saying is because I have drunk deeply of the Word of God and it has transformed me, I have wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is not necessarily collecting a bunch of facts and having them stored in your head. What wisdom is knowing how to get along properly with God and with your neighbors. One of the things that I have learned from watching people, I see some of the most educated people in the world who cannot get along with anybody. We've also seen people who don't have a bunch of education to point to know exactly how to get along with other people. And the quality of their relationships endures. It's beautiful. See what they've done, what they've sat under God's Word, and it has transformed them. God, when you spend time in God's Word, He shows you how to get along with Him, but also how to get along with the people around you, your husbands and wives. I don't know about you, but well, Chrissy, she has to learn some kind of time to be reminded how to deal with Daniel. And how do I deal with my children? And how do we deal with our neighbors? Or how do we deal with folks in the church when they hurt us? Because they do and will sometimes. And a wise man once told me that part of the reason people get so hurt in church is because somewhere along the line they believe that they wouldn't possibly get hurt in the church. And I'm sad to say this, that's not the case. It shouldn't be, but it isn't the case. When we begin to learn how to deal with other people, when someone offends you and hurts your feelings, remember that they too are a sinner saved by grace. Well, this is not the menu. This is some side. It's outside. One of the things that kind of struck me is that we tend to hope and expect to be gracious to us and forgiving and tolerant of us. But we're not always quick to be that way. As we grow in Christ, we learn how to forgive. God gives us the motivation to give, because sometimes to forgive. Because sometimes I'm not motivated to forgive. I don't know about you. When someone steps on my blue suede shoes, I'm not quick to forgive. I'm not. And God gives me motivation. God's wisdom through His Word transforms us by showing how to respond to different people in different circumstances and situations. So now the question is, how do I start getting before God daily? Well, it's actually a simple thing. Number one, decide if you want to get before God daily and you're going to spend time in His Word. It's a matter of deciding. Powerful people, strong people, you can make that decision. It's a free country. I encourage you to make that decision. Second thing would be to decide when for you is the right time to do it. Now for me, I prefer the morning because the kids are still asleep. Brew my coffee, sit down with my Bible, and a journal. It's not a diary, guys, it's a journal. And I write down what God reveals. Little side note, this is from Adrian Rogers. I remember him saying once, if you wanted God to speak to you, you might consider writing it down because He speaks to you while you're writing it. And I thought that's the case for certain. You don't necessarily have to be that. You would sit down with God's Word and just spend time reading it. You don't have to read a long time. But do read it. Pray over it. You're like, I don't understand God's Word. It's the thing we saw earlier. The author himself will explain to you what he has written. And trust him. So the first thing is determine that you're going to do this. Second thing is determine when. Maybe it's not the morning. Maybe it's night. Whatever the time of day is best for you. Two things, pull nuts and bolts. I used to just say this for teenagers, but what I've learned is adults are just as bad for cell phones as the kids anymore. Now, I see you texting and driving. Anyway, turn your phones off when you're talking to God. That's my encouragement. Because you better believe somebody is going to call you. Well, nobody ever calls me, they're going to call you. As soon as you sit down and say, you can bang that. I don't know why it is, but it is. Turn your phone off. They can text you later. They can leave a message. You're important, yes, but the world will still spin while you're spending time with God. Third thing, not the bolt. Maybe the reading deal isn't your big thing. You're not really keen on the reading. Can I make a suggestion? One cool thing about the cell phone, although it interrupts you from time to time, it actually has apps that will read the Bible to you. So you can, like, I don't know, run on the treadmill and listen to the Bible. You could be driving down the road listening to the Bible, but if you do this, focus on what God's saying to you. God will use that. You know, a little side note, I remember a teacher here from town saying, you know, yeah, we're a people of the book. He said, and he was pointing that out. I said, that's true. And when you think about that, though, that's kind of what we grew up with. But the Old Testament and the New Testament, those folks were what we call oral cultures. What that meant was they would hear a story and retell. They would retell God's word to other people. So hearing is it's a thing that God originally used to transmit His truth. So spend time in God's word, however you want to do it, but just determine to do it. Number three, ask God to meet with you daily and ask Him to transform you. When you come to Him with that posture and that humble attitude, God will transform you. No one, now, here's the thing about God's Word. God's Word shows us right and wrong. And God's definition of right and wrong is usually different than the people around us in our culture. This is true if you're talking about Italy, America, Canada, Ellington. Doesn't mean everything we ever believed in all these places is completely wrong, but what it means is there's enough falsehood there that we need to be corrected. And what you find is that God's Word is different than the world around us. And even when you know what God's Word says, you find that no one lives it perfectly. And when we don't follow God's standard of right and wrong, the Bible calls that sin. The Bible also warns us that the wages of sin is death. What kind of death are we talking about? Physical death? Sure. That's where it came from. But there's actually a second death that the Bible talks about. Apparently the second death, as I read scripture, is worse than the first. And that second death is separation from God for eternity. We call it eternal death. Now, that's a problem for us, ladies and gentlemen. Wages of sin is death, all of sin, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. God's Word leads us to Christ, and it does so by showing us God's way, but then pointing out to us that sin is a problem, and pointing out to us that Jesus is the solution to our sin problem. God sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross to pay for our sin. Now, if you've never come to the place where you call on Jesus as Lord and Savior, this morning you can. The Bible tells us whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. Now, as men come to play our song of invitation, for the person who's a child of God this morning, you're a Christian, definitely Christian, if you've not really begun to develop any sort of devotional time, I would challenge you to take this time to sort of talk to God and make that decision, confirm and resolute in the heart that you're going to get before you made in His Word. For that person this morning who doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you know about God, you've certainly heard about Him this morning, you want to come to Him and have sin problem dealt with, you can. During this song, I encourage you to take a step of faith and slip out of your pew and walk down here and tell me that you want to pray to see Christ in this. We'll call the Lord in this. We stand this song.